We're meditating today on that second reading. It's Ephesians 5, 21 to 6:4. If you have a Bible in the pocket in front of you, you might just want to follow along there. This ties together in one of Paul's long sentences. We'll try to make the sermon succinct. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know just what we need, and you are everything. Be with us, help us, bless us, that we may be a blessing. Amen. The text starts with a non-sentence, notice, and by submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he himself is the Savior. Moreover, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water in connection with the word. He did this so that he could present her to himself as a glorious church, having no stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but so that she would be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands have an obligation to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. To be sure, no one has ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. In any case, each one of you also is to love his wife as himself, and each wife is to respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. In English, we have to have periods, commas, quotation marks. Everything has to be marked with punctuation. Many of you as educators have spent a lot of time trying to teach that to others. I think Paul wasn't all that concerned. The earliest examples of the New Testament are all capitals, called the uncials. Those are the oldest copies that we have. We don't have the originals, but the Holy Spirit preserved his word, and they just run. Get to the end of a line, if that word isn't finished, take that word to the next line and just keep on going. I can't even read that stuff. We just need periods and commas and so forth, and that's why we've got a hanging sentence at the beginning of this text. By submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. That starts back in verse 18. That's why I thought you should have that open if you have it there. It's how we are imitators of God as his dearly loved children, chapter 5. How we walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's already nailed it down hard about our old sinful nature. Back in chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot do this on our own. It's just a good thing we're saved by grace, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, saved by grace through faith, and that's a gift of God. It's not by works. No one can boast about it. He throws out the boasting before we even get to these verses. There's got to be a humility here. There has to be that love of Christ beating in our hearts. Because we're created for a reason. That's the verse we sometimes miss in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're dearly loved children, which means he's not done with us yet. We're still children. Sometimes we need an extra measure of patience with each other too, right? And God with us. So we thank God for dearly loving us, and then he tells us how we can give thanks for this awesome sacrifice of Christ himself, a fragrant offering to God. And for us, it's the fragrance of gratitude, where he takes our guilt all away, washed with his precious blood, and from guilt, he gives us gratitude, and that's our life. So keep that in mind when he says in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which causes you to lose control. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives several participles, they're called, the ing words that follow here, ways that you are filled with the Spirit. Notice how it's us ministering to each other as Christians. Be filled with the Spirit by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which would include singing and making music with your hearts to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit by always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be filled with the Spirit by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're supposed to, as Christians, have a yielding attitude toward each other. And you notice that word submit is not a bad word. It's a good word. It's got a lot of baggage now in our culture, but it doesn't deserve that. It's a good word because Jesus, our Savior, submitted to his Heavenly Father's will, even against the will of his own disciples, the own religious leaders of the Jews and the Romans too. Nobody wanted a Savior like that. But Jesus submitted to his Heavenly Father's will, and so it's got to be a good word. And now he's telling us to have that attitude, yielding attitude, submissive attitude toward each other, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Maybe you've also noticed that couples are different. We divide the work amongst ourselves differently, but submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ seems to me these couples where the wife is a better money manager and the husband's wise enough to know it, because when they get married, she's taking on all his debt too. Believe me, fathers have warned their daughters about this. I can tell you that. But they go to work on this, and the husband, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, gives his paycheck over to his wife. She's got that debt paid off in 4 or 5 years, depending on the size. And then listen to what the men are saying. Yeah, I got more money now than I ever had before. It works in real life, real things, and it works in congregations too. So being filled with the Spirit needs that thankfulness, that submissive attitude, that singing and ministering to each other as we do. And the tact that goes into this, I wish you could see it in the Greek text, because the next sentence doesn't even have a verb in it. You've got that submitting talked about there, but then he flows into the next part where he's starting to get more specific. And this is how it reads literally. Women, to your own or their own men, as to the Lord. The verb is obviously submit. He just doesn't put it in there until you get a little farther into the sentence. I've been blessed to work with men and women groups. And if nobody ever noticed the difference between men and women, try this sometime, because it's different. Men are much more direct. You've got to be, and sometimes maybe talk about it afterwards. Women more indirect. And the Holy Spirit knows this. And he's got Paul on this tack. But when you first read this in the Greek, it's women to your own men. I find that interesting too. He's going to narrow the focus down into family, so the translations aren't wrong to say wives to husbands and husbands to wives. But there's a way that this attitude, this beautiful God-created attitude, plays out in the real world. Examples are many, and some of you have lived them and maybe not even realized it. In recent years, some of my sisters in Christ have described how at work they are responsible for men on their team. Okay? And sometimes in cases of hiring and firing. But they don't have anything to prove. These women are dearly loved by God, gifted by God. They know they're equal in God's eyes as far as love and kindness and mercy and eternal inheritance and all that goes. And so they're just very intent. And it's interesting to listen to the grace in the way they describe these situations and the kindness of their determined effort to help even some of the men with bad attitudes to flourish in the workplace. They honestly don't want to fire them. I think there's something in that of our Lord Christ that's worth seeing as you realize, okay, now he's going to be specific in the family, right? But look at the beauty of what God creates. Wives, we submit the verb here, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he himself is the Savior. Moreover, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. The word has been misused. It's been applied in wrong ways over centuries. And there's a part in every sinful man that's never going to get it right, and every sinful woman that won't get it right either. But your new man, according to faith in Jesus, gets it just fine. Understands this. Later on in verse 33, when he wraps this up, I think he's defining that word submit more in the sense of respect. It says, in any case, this is verse 33, in any case, each one of you also is to love his wife as himself, and each wife is to respect her husband. So it's a military term that, because it's spoken directly to the wives, to the women, it's voluntary. It's not the men that are supposed to bring this about. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, says this to dearly loved daughters of the Most High God, who then voluntarily do this in their lives. Believe it or not, one of the favorite examples that I see in the scriptures of one of those situations where a woman is really trying to do this by faith in the Lord God is in 1 Samuel. It's beautiful, intelligent Abigail, and it seems like she must be in an arranged marriage, because her husband's name is Nabal, and that's a Hebrew word for fool. Doesn't mean stupid, but it means one of the most grossly immoral, downgraded individuals alive. It's one of the worst words in the Bible is a fool, and that's Nabal. Abigail is in an impossible situation when the servants come running to her and say, our master insulted David, who's got the soldiers out there. He's running from Saul at this time, for no reason. We're in danger. If Abigail had not acted at that time, David would have committed the dreadful sin of vengeance by wiping out every male on Nabal's ranch. And if you listen to the way Abigail talks when she gets there to David and his men, they're coming down the hill into the ranch house, and she stops him and she takes the blame on herself. I just didn't know. I didn't know. Won't you take these gifts? And she stops this. And she uses an emotional word picture where she says, the Lord is going to make you king, and all your enemies will be like a stone that is flung from a sling. David had already killed Goliath. She's got his heart here. See what she's doing? This wisdom of the wise women of Israel. And she's, David blesses her. Now watch her when she goes home. Nabal's drunk. Apparently that happened a lot. She doesn't talk to him right away. The next morning, when he was sobered up, I believe out of respect, she goes and tells her husband what she did. She doesn't want to do this behind his back, but she did it, and she's not backing down from it. It says that he, I don't remember the exact words there, but 10 days later, he became like stone, and the Lord slew him, in the old King James Version. She put it in the Lord's hands, but not in a way that says, oh, well, whatever. It wasn't like that at all. If you keep those examples in mind in Scripture, you get a better idea of the strength and power that God gives to women in Israel. And everywhere this word of God has gone, Old Testament, New Testament times, the Bible has raised the status of women. Strength, courage from Christ, love to share. It's all there. And if you listen carefully, more words are spoken to the men in this context than there are to the women. Husbands, love your wives. Or, literally, men love the women. But this is the agape love of Christ, the self-sacrificing love of Christ that puts personal desires aside and lives for others. It's more than just the chivalrous idea of women and children first. It's along the lines of Proverbs 31, where it tells Christians to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, to defend the cause of the poor and destitute. Speak up for them, for the poor and the oppressed. Men in particular have a specific job to do over towards protecting women and children. Not like our society that wants to claim, as they call, reproductive rights and ignore the rights of that child in the womb. That's not being driven so much by women as by men. It's a dreadful thing, the abuse of women in abortion. As men, just find a way to enjoy themselves and then get rid of the responsibilities of their own offspring. God tells us to step up. And in many cases, step up even for children that were not our own. And you know the stories of men who have actually adopted children as their own and raised them as their own out of love and fear of God. I think that's there. Even though he's narrowing the focus to your own women, and he gets to the wives too. He's got that broader view here. In the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing with water in connection with the word. It's always the word, the word, the word. That's the power. We have a lot of talk about electric vehicles these days. Imagine you're loving yours, the quiet and the power, and then something happens, you got to go to your favorite mechanic, and he says, pop the hood. And you look in there, and he says, where's the engine? Now, either he's just messing with you, or you've got one of those that has the motors on the wheels. I think that's kind of like marriage is for us today. There's one power source, and that's our Lord Christ. But there are all these individuals, the wheels, that need to have the power sent to them different times, different ways. And that's the mechanic, the master mechanic, the Holy Spirit, who works on our hearts and souls and gives us what we need at the right time, right place. Feeding that power to the wheels. He's doing that here when he says, Christ wanted a beautiful church. His bride, all Christians. So to make her beautiful, he washed away all her sins. And when she's treated with that kind of love, she just radiates. And he knows that. He wants her to present her to himself as a glorious church, having no stain, that's from the outside, or wrinkle from the inside, or any such thing, but so that she would be holy and blameless now. In the same way, husbands have an obligation to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. To be sure, no one has ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So the leaving and cleaving is here, and it's quoted from other places in the gospel accounts in Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined, that's bonded, to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There's a mystery here. God wants you to know the mystery is really Christ as the heavenly bridegroom and his people as the bride, his church. I'm talking about Christ and his church. And then this capstone verse, I think it's too often ignored. In any case, each one of you also is to love his wife as himself, and each wife is to respect her husband. You hear us talking about those love and respect books by a pastor named Egerichs. Ask for the information. I really highly recommend them, especially the language of love and respect. They did a survey quoted in the love and respect book where they asked, I think Focus on the Family did this years ago, they asked women and men, if you had to make a choice between love or respect, which would you choose? And I'm just trying to recall the numbers from my head here, so, which is kind of clouded right now, but love and respect, it's right here in these verses. Notice there's no if. There's no the wife has to earn it, there's no the husband has to earn it. It's just there. It's there for Christ's sake. They asked, I don't know how many men or women, but the numbers came out the same, but opposite sides. Maybe no surprise that women said, if I had to choose between love and respect, 85% said, I want love. Men the other way. The men said, if I had to choose between love and respect, I'd take respect. Now, that's God showing us what we need, but which by ourselves we can't give. Men are not wired to love. It's a different thing, and it's not good for the man to be alone, and when God made the woman, well, that brought love into the world. Women don't typically line themselves up in a hierarchy and all this stuff. They, you know, that's just, forget that. It's not the way they think or typically work. I'm talking in generalities here. So the hierarchy of respect is more ingrained in a man and more his need, but the woman is not wired to give it. The woman needs more love, but the man is not wired to give that. Now, where does the Lord come with the command? What is he doing here? Can you see his love? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Keep your focus on Jesus. The real battles you're going to be fighting are in your own heart. Your sinful bitterness, your resentment, your pride, that's where the battle is, not with her. Wives, respect your husbands as the Lord. I think if you focus more on that word respect, it's easier than the word submit, subordinate, and so forth. That doesn't happen all that often in our marriages. We can usually come to consensus. But he knows what we need. And so in great love and mercy, he commands it. So that we are then able, by Christ, to submit, respect, and love as Christ, and then honor. The last one said to the children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Why does it say in one case obey and in the other case honor? My younger years, I wasn't so able to notice this. When my grandmother got Alzheimer's, my mother found an article Irma Bombeck used to write. Older folks here would know Irma Bombeck. She wrote a book called The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank. One of those. So she was quite humorous, but very insightful. And she talked about riding along with her mother and realizing that the caregiver side had changed, because she was driving the car and telling her mother to quit playing with the door, quit playing with the window. So the example there is our roles had switched. And it happens. When you're young and you want to say, thank you, God, because I'm a child and I don't always know what to do, and sometimes I mess up, I don't get it right, and God comes to you and says, yeah, your sins are forgiven. And you want to know how much God loves you? Watch Jesus with the children, rebuking his disciples. You let those children come to me. Quit pushing them away because you're tired, thinking I'm too tired and they're too noisy. You bring them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That simple childlike faith. So you know that God loves you, and then Jesus keeps on telling you, you're baptized, your sins are washed away. You have this hope of heaven. Even though there's so much you don't understand as a child, you're on your way. And you want to say thank you. God tells you how. Obey your father and mother. That's more important to God than all of the other things that people might do and think are so important. In Luther's day, that was going to a monastery or a convent. Luther liked to say that the servant girl washing out diapers was doing more in honor to God than all the monks and nuns in all the monasteries and convents. Because that's what God commands. And because of that promise, and you will enjoy long life on the earth, you can be confident as a child that God's promise holds good, even if your parents aren't. And it gets that way, because they're not themselves anymore when they get older. They fiddle around with the door. They argue with you. You can't discipline them. It's tough. I say tough. It's tough. And that's where the honor comes in. I think it's the later years especially. You still honor them, even if sometime you've got to have the conversation, you know, Dad, if you get in an accident, they're going to nail you on your insurance so bad and you're going to be a mess. Okay. And he hands over his keys. Real story. See, there's honor there. So as children, when you honor your parents, even long after they're old, there's a promise. That's good, even if your parents are bad. And the last verse is directly right between the eyes. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's focused love, and it's focused respect, which is not limited to any one particular group. But God in his great mercy knows what we need, knows what we need to hear, that we focus on to give, so that our gifts will be what are needed and desired on the other side. Power to the wheels. In word and sacrament, and Christ is everything. Amen.